Good morning and happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel according to John. In it, you see the dynamic revelation of the resurrection, where we all come to experience, along with the first disciples, how unexpected hope emerged from dread, grief, and anxiety. As you listen for God's word to you, listen expectantly that joy and hope can come from anxiety and fear and dread. Listen for God's word. It was early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and others at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
They looked at him and saw a simple man, a carpenter with healing in his hands. They saw they really understand. They could not. They could not. Though they tried, they could not.
I'm pretty positive it'll be a long time before any of us forget this particular Easter. And yet the creativity, the ingenuity, the imagination, the simple ways in which we're able to experience soaring voices and familiar hymns, it's nothing short of miraculous. And yet we have to recognize that this is not without a sense of deep unease. It's difficult. And yet we know and we can draw strength that we are all together, are connected. We are God's people. And as we go to prayer, remember this. As one prophet used to say, a modern day prophet, this is a Good Friday world, and we are called to be an Easter people. But in order for us to be transformed into an Easter people living in a Good Friday world, we need the saving power of God to surround us, to inhabit our spirit, to grow something within us so that outwardly we can be courageous, that we can be loving, that we can help bring transformation to others. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, whom the tomb could not contain, we give you thanks that you would not stay in that tomb, but that you were raised by God, by the one who parted the seas, by the one who made a way out of captivity for all of Israel, by the same God who sent us prophets, who gave us the law, who inaugurated the kingdom of God in the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, and now who has raised that Son from the dead so that all may come to faith and find their place in the extravagant kingdom. We give you thanks. We ask now that you would quiet every voice within us except for your own and startle us with your truth so that we may be and become the people you had in mind since the dawn of time. Amen. One of the things I miss the most is that opportunity for those of you who are familiar with the inside of the sanctuary at Arch Street Presbyterian Church on the corner of 18th and Arch, is the way in which we set aside time to pass the peace of Christ, saying always that the peace of Christ is not dependent upon your feeling peaceful or experiencing peace inside your own spirit. But when we pass the peace of Christ, we recognize that there is a peace that passes all understanding that is present when two or three are gathered. And I believe that's true even when we're online like this, but I also believe it's a little bit more removed and we're not able to draw as much comfort as when we're actually passing the peace of Christ. And usually in that time, I get a small window into being able to either read faces or hear a few words exchanged about what the week has been like for you. Gratefully, I've been getting emails, and I asked permission, and I've written a few words down about how you've been spending this Holy Week, which is unlike any other Holy Week. For one of you, it has been a week of refreshing the news almost maniacally. These words were scrolling and trolling social media as an exile in my own home. For others, there was an experience of needing certain supplies and feeling a sense of anxiety, not being able to acquire them. For others of you, it is coming alongside people who had gotten the word that they were furloughed or had lost their job. And for another of you, the very real concern that you are being told to shelter in place, but you're uncertain how you're going to continue to pay rent for that place. All of us are united in waiting for governmental leadership to provide some clarity and comfort. We are praying for medical breakthroughs. Some of us have gone on the journey of applying anxiously for small business loans. Others of us are waiting for stimulus checks. And we try to hold on to hope, but we also are given over to fears. That is, we're still in that early mode of immediate reaction to a dangerous crisis event. We have anxiety, we have worry, our adrenaline spikes, and we feel like we're losing control that we once had, if we ever had it at all. The last thing any of us thought about, probably at the beginning of 2020, was that we would find ourselves in this place. We know about the numbers and how they continue to climb, topping 1.7 million cases around the world, over 100,000 have lost their lives. Stock markets tumbling, and over a million Pennsylvanians have filed for jobless claims. The numbers are staggering when you get to the vastness, but then there are also moments for me that are very intimate that I've seen this week that show how just terrifying the world can be and how we are kind of brought to our knees by fear. Yesterday, I went, as I've gone a million times before, and for those of you who are tuning in from Philly, you know the pronunciation. I went by myself to the Acme. And something so extraordinary happened. This outside this entrance that I've gone through thoughtlessly a million times, passing by neighbors who I know to be selling Girl Scout cookies or veterans who are reminding us of veteran service and asking for a donation, or others who are looking for a donation to a food pantry. Some neighbor, who I don't know exactly who it was, put his hands somehow on a giant bunny outfit. It was huge. He was like 7 feet tall. I don't quite know how it worked. And he was waving, I think trying to bring into this moment some sense of normalcy. There was a little girl who caught sight of this holding her mother's hand in the parking lot. And when seeing this Easter bunny, this gigantic waving Easter bunny, she did as every child would do and tried to break free from her mother and run toward the bunny. And you could see the look of panic over her mother's face, screaming, "Don't go near him." And I thought, my God, what is happening? So I've plunged myself back into some wisdom this week. And I found myself reading carefully the Dutch theologian Soren Kierkegaard, who admonished his first readers that the most important thing you can do in your life is learn how to be afraid rightly. He says that when we don't know how to be afraid rightly, we become lost. Lost either by knowing no fear at all, when we have that experience of being truly fearless, which is probably foreign to most of us these days, or lost when we are engulfed by fear. Those who learn how to fear rightly, says Kierkegaard, have learned the most important thing of all. Now, as I said, these days we don't have to worry about people not fearing at all. Fear is pretty unavoidable. And we must think of two questions. What do we fear for? For what are we fearful? As we see the charts and the number of cases rise, we fear for ourselves. We fear for those who are entrusted to our care, and we fear for their well-being and their health. And as we look at other indices of this crisis, we fear for economic collapse when wages don't get paid, and we fear whether the job will be there when we come back from all this. And we are also afraid of other things beyond this. Unlike a 7-foot Easter bunny who's waving at you, you cannot see this virus. You can be infected without knowing and become a carrier. We are afraid of everyone and everything. That person next to you who comes up behind you in the grocery store reaching for innocently for a bag of Ruffles, that person carries with them an invisible aura of danger. Neighbors aren't just carriers potentially, but they're competitors for precious resources. I mentioned maybe last week or another conversation about my friend who's a butcher, and I asked for some chicken breast, and he said, oh, we've been cleaned out by somebody who came in right before you. And I remember thinking, well, I thought some things I don't want to say in a sermon, even if it's virtual church. But I thought in a larger way, one of the things we are afraid of beyond what is obvious is how this pandemic is eroding social trust. And it clouds our judgment, because it may in fact be diminishing our concern for other people. This fear can grip us into a kind of a toxic fog. And so I started thinking about those who came before us. How did they cope with fear? How did what they went through, how could that inform what we are going through? Well, first of all, I think there's much difference between that which comes before us, because humanity, to be afraid is a universal experience throughout space and time. And I don't think that we fear more today than in previous centuries. I think, though, we have forgotten how to live well with fear surrounding us and fear being within us. The primary way for 21st century people to contend with their fears is to do our very best to eliminate the source of the fear, to look at the external environment and try to eliminate or at least mitigate the fear as it presents itself. We have become accustomed to being able to impact our external environment in this way. I remember as a child of the 70s, I don't think I ever wore a seatbelt. And now not only are there commonly held understanding we should wear seatbelts, but there's also airbags. I was reading up on how people dealt with health crises in the past, and in 1870 in Massachusetts, the life expectancy was only 43 years. And soon after, the construction of drains and sewers and proper collection of refuse and procurement of clean domestic water supplies, the age and life expectancy spiked. Incredible. And it's not just with health or automotive safety advances. The current environment, the way we attack our external environment to reduce risk, is to learn how to evolve in this time to mitigate risk, avoid risk, or eliminate it altogether. One of you in the congregation who may well be one of our most ardent deacons and best greeters has alerted me that I have an imposter out there in the internet. He or she confuses many people by sending earnest-sounding emails from Pastor Bill, who needs, for some unexplicable reason, for people in my company and people in my inbox and people in my contact list to go to Target and get $100 gift cards and to bring them by the church. This kind of innocent or not so innocent cyber attack begins to sound fishier and fishier when you ask more questions about why all of a sudden I'm asking people to go get them Target gift cards. But we learn eventually that these risks are something we can, for the most part, mitigate or eliminate. But that ultimately is a way that would be foreign to people who lived before us. This way of living, as I've mentioned before, living your life outside in, seeing the threat beyond you, seeing the threat in front of you and mitigating it, is to see the external environment as something to confront and contend with, and then to reduce that risk. Our people who lived in previous generations, whether because of limited resources, limited technology, limited wealth, limited advancements, they had to live with fear as their companion. The expectation that you could live in a fully safe environment, that would be a foreign framework. They had to find ways, and I suggest that we need to find ways to face our fears, because we can never fully eliminate sources of our fears. And I wonder if that's not just for us to cultivate within ourselves, to learn how to cultivate courage within ourselves, but whether or not the power of Easter, the power of the resurrection, can grow within us courage to face these days, that we can learn how to live inside out so that we can better weather this moment for ourselves and for our neighbors. Can we be given? Can we cultivate? Can we look for the resurrection to plant within us a courage that can grow? I think we can, but it's not obvious how. In other resurrection accounts that we didn't read today, you see Jesus emerging from the tomb, and he tends to say unhelpful things, at least without context behind them. He often says an injunction that is familiar to many of you, and it's the thing that he says more than he says anything else in all of Scripture. He says, "Do not fear," or "Be not afraid," or "Why are you afraid?" We will talk a little bit about what this means, but let me start with what it doesn't mean. It never means that God is saying to diminish the reality and the presence of danger. That is, well, don't take my word for it. I was reading up on my friend Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian, who said exactly this, that disregarding or minimizing danger is a sign of pride or stupidity, or likely both. That disregarding or minimizing danger is likely a sign of pride or stupidity, or both. But seeing the danger clearly, but not allowing yourself to be overwhelmed by it, that requires a particular spiritual acuity. And I would say that the admonition, "Do not be afraid," I don't know how helpful that is taken by itself. Do you know this thought experiment that many of us have gone through? I'm going to do it with you now. Whatever you do, wherever you're sitting, wherever you find whoever is around you, do me a favor. Whatever you do, do not think right now of a pink elephant. Don't think about it. Do not think about a pink elephant. Pretty hard, right? Similarly, when you are afraid, I don't know how helpful it is for someone just to say, "Don't be afraid." It does not tend to give people the strength that it is intended to give. In fact, it might make you feel even more secure, or more insecure, or more helpless, or more inadequate. In Scripture, this is never a standalone command. Fear not is always tied to the assurances and promises that are given, not just in context by what is said, but by whom it's said. When you hear "fear not," it is almost always coming from Jesus' own mouth or from the angels, those who are actually capable of rescuing us from the danger that confronts us and providing us assurances that we may forget when we're gripped by fear. the promises and assurances that they share are that are these almost the same thematically the whole time. That God cares for us, that God is with us, and that we will be given what we need to face the moment. That God cares for us, God is with us, and that we will be given what we need to face the moment. Now, that does not mean that all fear and reason to fear will be mitigated. Biblical characters all faced dangers, and what awaited them in many cases was not always loss of all they knew or what they possessed or what they cherished, as happened over and over again. What awaited them in their time of being confronted by fear was also a gift that they can never acquire for themselves. They were able to receive, even in the most dire times, the peace and well-being of being surrounded and enveloped by the love of God. And we see this over and over again, that we are able not to be given over to fear when we remind ourselves that God is worthy of our trust, even in the most dire circumstances. The disciples knew this. They knew this, that there was something beyond them and within them that could give them courage to face the moment. And we don't just know this from the witness of those biblical figures. There are people who walk through this life all around us, or those who have walked before us, whose witness we can emulate. One of the strange elements of delivering a sermon in your home is that I don't get to be with all of you, but I do get to welcome you a bit into my life that many of you don't get to see. And so I'm going to pull back the curtain a bit. I'm going to step to the side, and I'm in my study where I write these sermons almost every week. And I want you to look behind me at the picture frames. And I'm kind of a warped person in some ways. In normal people's homes, there are pictures of family and friends and loved ones. These are pictures of, for the most part, strangers, people I've not met. But they're not like it's not like I went to Target and bought a bunch of picture frames and left the people who come with the frame. You know those? It's not them. I call this the wall of fame. These are people that I appreciate surrounding me as I reflect on the scriptures, as I think about the commitments I would like to make and the promises that I hope to keep. These are people that I've never met, but I feel like I know. And maybe you can pop into your messages and see, we'll play a game. We've never probably done this before and we'll never be able to do it again, I suspect. See if there are any names that you recognize. Type them into the message bar. I'll step out of the way. See if you see anybody you know. That's some good ones. Someone went, Bill Smith just went, James Dean. That's Morrissey from the Smiths, in case you're wondering. I won't read them out to you. Maybe you can ask me another time. I will tell you that these are some incredibly accomplished people. People who have touched me. People who have enlarged my imagination. People who have provided incredible insight. I feel like they are fellow travelers. And fellow travelers, not just because they won Pulitzers or sold out arenas or made great contributions to their field. And even though they are not people I know, I know their work, I know their triumphs, but in almost every case, I know their struggles. Addiction, disease, crippling depression, firings, humiliations. Each one of these people has known them. And each one learned how to overcome their fears. Fears of failure, fears of ridicule, fears of death, and discovered a courage within them that they didn't know they had, a courage that you possess and I possess. And grabbing hold of that courage and letting it grow within them and growing within you allows you to trust your gifts and trust your path. And in many cases, it deepens your trust for God. So in these moments, I wonder if you're going to be able to trust God to grow courage within you because of the resurrection. That because God let that force loose in the world that raised Jesus from the dead, that that force is alive and moving within this world now, that's available to each one of you. It is a gift for you to claim. It's a gift that can steady your steps. It can strengthen your heart. It can make your will of iron. I cannot tell you it will mitigate this risk. I cannot tell you that it's going to remove the fear from your heart. I cannot tell you that everything will be okay when things are certainly not looking okay. And yet I can tell you that there is strength available to you, courage beyond your own ability to conjure it. And it is available from the living God who raised his son from the dead on Easter morning to show that he is stronger than death, stronger than peril, stronger than fear. And that courage is not something that you need to have within you, but it is available to you. I saw this at another point this week. I was talking to a friend who is working in a health system, and I asked her how she was managing, what she was seeing, and if there was anything I could do to support her. She told me that she has a new ritual, feeling overwhelmed by fear when she would pull into the parking lot and walk toward the front door of the hospital. Out of nowhere, a hymn started to pop into her head. And now as she walks the hallways, feeling gripped by fear, she finds herself humming. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Happy Easter, Arch Street. Amen.